Chapter 9, John chapter 9, and we are going to be dealing with this evening verses 13 through 41. So please take your Bibles and turn there. Last week we looked at the first 12 verses in this chapter, where we talked about two declarations. One focused our attention upon the sovereignty of God, and the other one focused our attention upon Jesus being the light of the world. But then Jesus showed a miracle that underscored both of these pronouncements. He restored the eyesight of a man who was born blind. And then we spent a few moments just briefly looking at some examinations. A few of the neighbors of this blind man came to him and began to question him concerning what had taken place. As we come to the rest of this chapter, the focus continues to be on the reactions, the responses of people. And that response is focused upon the person and work of Christ. How will people respond to Jesus? The question that John, the writer of this gospel, wanted his original readers and wants us through the Holy Spirit to answer tonight is, how will we react to Jesus Christ? Will we gladly say with the healed man, I was blind, but now I see? So let's read this passage. And since it's a bit long, I'm going to ask you to stay seated. Starting in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the blind man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, what about you? What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say has been born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. So we know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy, inerrant, and sufficient word. By your Spirit, it is life and light to our souls. So we humbly pray that you would make it come to life tonight in our hearts, and that you would illumine our minds with it. Help us, we pray, to see Christ and to react biblically for Jesus' sake. Amen. Every year, about this time, PBS rebroadcasts its highly acclaimed documentary entitled "From Jesus to Christ, the First Christians." Now, I do not recommend it as an accurate explanation of what the New Testament teaches concerning Jesus Christ. But one of the interesting things about it is the different responses people give regarding Christ's identity and work. Many in that miniseries are curious about him. Some vilify him. Others are indifferent towards him, but only a few worship him. All of these responses, though, can actually be found in our text tonight. And the question is, which is ours? We need to explore this question a little bit in the rest of chapter 9, where we begin with interrogations, verses 13 through 34. In this section, there are actually three interrogations, each one providing distinct reactions to Jesus Christ. The first interrogation starts when the once blind man's neighbors take him to see the Pharisees. They didn't know what in the world to do with him and his claims. How is it possible that a man who was born blind could have his eyesight restored? 2 Kings chapter 6 teaches about the sightless being given sight, but they were not born that way. Nothing like this had ever happened before. So, not knowing what to do, they dumped this man on the doorstep of the religious experts. For these pious Old Testament professionals, this man's healing was more problematic given verse 14. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes. According to Jewish oral tradition, such an action was heinously sinful. Hence the importance of finding out if this really did happen. So, verse 15. The Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Now, after hearing these comments, two positions emerged concerning Christ. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." The fact that the once blind man's alleged healing took place on the Sabbath was all the evidence they needed to completely discredit the miracle and to condemn the one who did it. We could put their argument in a syllogistic fashion like this. All people who are from God keep the Sabbath. This man, Jesus, did not keep the Sabbath. Therefore, he is not from God. But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" Their position was this: only people from God can open the eyes of those born blind. Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. Therefore, he must be from God. And because of these two positions, there was a division among those who were there. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you think?
Who do you believe this healer to be?
And what did he say? I believe he is a prophet. Well, notice with me three reactions found in this first interrogation. To begin with, the Pharisees responded to Christ with criticism. They called him a sinner, which in their minds was someone who was outside of the community of faith, the true people of God. In their minds, he had broken hundreds of years of Jewish tradition by doing this miracle on the Sabbath. And so Jesus did not conform to their moral regulations. As a result, they criticized him. But then others responded with curiousness. Assuming the man told the truth about his sightless state, something strange had happened here. They were not sure what to make of it all. Inquiring minds wanted to know more. But finally, the once blind man's response reveals confusion concerning Christ. He thought Jesus was only a prophet. So we have here criticism, curiousness, and confusion. All three are reactions to Christ that we still see today, don't we? Some criticize Jesus vehemently. They are antagonistic towards the Christian faith because he does not conform to their man-centered worldview. While talking about how to engage with Christians, Richard Dawkins gives us an example of what I'm talking about here. The famed atheist recently said, when you encounter Christians, mock them, ridicule them, and even do so in public. This is a growing reaction to Christianity in our country. But others take a less abrasive approach to being. Others take a less abrasive approach by being curious. Now, in one sense, of course, this is a good thing, right? We want people to be curious about Christ. But this becomes an issue when people stay in a perpetual state of unconfident curiosity. Even after long periods of discussion concerning Christ, they remain in unbelief. That is exactly what is going to happen to this second group of people in our passage as the Gospel of John moves along. Over time, their curiosity will lead them to skepticism. And we still see the same today. However, many are also confused concerning Christ. And this is even true, sadly, in the church. They're mixed up regarding the true identity and work of Jesus. They see him primarily as a good moral teacher, an example of love and acceptance, a revolutionary who fought for sacrifice, a guru who gives situational guidance. And if you go and watch PBS's documentary, you'll learn that many believe him to be a Jewish rabbi whose followers turned him into a Messiah. As one author said, theirs is a Christless Christianity. Criticism, curiousness, confusion, all reactions to Christ today. Do any of these describe you tonight? Are you secretly criticizing the Christian faith? Are you perpetually curious? Are you confused? If any are true of you, listen, I implore you, please don't be so prideful that you withhold your questions concerning the faith. Honestly, talk to one of the elders in this church. Talk to someone else in this congregation about your questions, about your concerns. No one is going to think less of you for wrestling with difficult issues in the faith. Just don't continue to criticize. Don't continue to stay perpetually curious. Don't continue to remain confused. Humbly seek to know the truth of Christ. Moving on, after the first interrogation, the Pharisees that didn't get the answer that they wanted, these Jews that are spoken of in our passage, it's more than likely the religious leaders, they didn't get the answer that they were wanting, so they sought out the parents of this healed man. They simply didn't believe his testimony. Upon the parents' arrival, the Pharisees asked them, verse 19, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Of course, the parents, being polite and respectable people, they responded, "Yes, this is our son. He was born blind, but we have no idea how he now sees, and neither do we know who did this. Why don't you just ask him? After all, he is of age. He can give a valid testimony." And yet we learn in verse 22, don't we, that they had ulterior motives for answering the way that they did. They knew more than they let on. They understood what happened. They heard about Jesus, but they were afraid. They were afraid that if they told the truth, excommunication from the local synagogue awaited them. Such an act would have brought steep economic, social, and religious consequences. Nothing was worth receiving that in their minds. The fact of the matter was, they were indifferent about Christ. Other things were more important than Him and His work. If many today are critical, curious, or confused regarding Jesus, we can also say that perhaps more and more are becoming calloused towards Him and His work. They simply don't care. Other things are more important to them than Jesus. Like the blind man's parents, they may be polite, they may be respectful, but they are indifferent towards the faith. Many today have become this way by embracing religious whateverism. Whatever you believe is fine with me. Whatever makes you feel good, go with it. Whatever works for your life, that's great. Whatever promotes human dignity and progress, just do it. Whatever you want to believe about Christ, doesn't really matter. In fact, I don't care. They are indifferent. May this not be how we respond to Jesus. Think about it. How could the parents be so callous towards Christ, given what He had done for their son? How could we be the same in view of God's mercy towards us, in light of Golgotha, in response to the love of Christ to lay down His life for guilty sinners? May our hearts not be calloused towards Jesus, but soft, moldable, submissive, and grateful. Well, the final round of interrogation began when the Pharisees called for the healed man to come back. Upon his arrival, immediately, these people went on the offensive. They attacked him. Verse 24, they demanded that he give glory to God. "We know that this man is a sinner," they said. And after being told, all he knew was that he was once blind, but now could see, the Pharisees attacked again, asking him once more about the details surrounding his healing. Maybe they wanted to see if they could catch him contradicting his earlier testimony. But this time, it's a little different. This time, the healed man, he goes on the offensive. Look at verse 27. "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become His disciples?" Now, have you ever said something and thought, "I know my words are not going to be received the way that I perhaps had intended, or it's not going to be received very well"? Well, you can imagine the healed man thinking the same, because we all know here, even if we hadn't read the rest of the story, how the Pharisees are going to take this comment. They're not going to take it very well. In fact, they reviled him, verse 23 says. Kids, let me ask you, do you know what reviled means? You know what that means, reviled? It means they hated this man. They couldn't stand him. With every fiber of their being, they detested him. saying, verse 28, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Yet, if we go on reading here, don't you just love the man's response? He says, "You know, what do you mean you don't know where this man comes from? Something unprecedented and amazing has happened here. This man opened the eyes of one born blind. He opened my eyes. And surely a man who is as sinful as you think he is could not have done something like this." Verse 33. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Absolutely nothing." However, the Pharisees, like so many, they did not listen to reason. They despised him all the more. Such is the response given to those who defend Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "You will be hated. You will be hated because of me." And so the Pharisees ended their discussion with the healed man by telling him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" Then they kicked him out of the local synagogue. The sad truth was, they were actually not disciples of Moses. They were not being faithful to the law of God. They were unwilling to bow the knee to the one that Moses gladly submitted himself to. And they failed to realize that they also were born in sin, blind to it, blind to the Savior, and in need of Christ to make them see. How did the Pharisees respond to Jesus? By the end of this dialogue, we notice just how spiritually cold they were. And yet we need to remember something very important here. These men, they were a part of the religious community. They were part of the church. Even in the church, people can be cold towards Christ. Of course, we may not be as vehemently opposed to Jesus as the Pharisees were, but we can be unfeeling towards him, just as they were. And if we're honest, the reality is that all too often we find ourselves full of spiritual apathy, slow to read the word, slow in meditating upon the truths of Scripture, slow in prayer, slow in grateful obedience. Let me ask you, when this happens, what do you do? Well, with a grieving heart, you come and you sincerely repent. You cast yourself upon the loving Father. You set your gaze upon the crucified and risen Savior. And you pray for the Spirit to warm your hearts towards Jesus. It's what these Pharisees needed. In fact, it's what the healed blind man needed. And it's also what we need, especially in our spiritual apathy. Well, this leads us to our second section, where we encounter invitations. First, interrogations, now invitations. Verses 35 through 41. And just like there were three interrogations in this long section in chapter 9, so also here we have three invitations. The first is to the healed man, the healed blind man. This man had been cast out of the synagogue. For the Jew, it was a most terrible, terrible action. He was despised, avoided, rejected by those around him. But, of course, that's not always a bad thing, though, is it? John Calvin said concerning this very text, "Sometimes the best thing for us is to be as far as possible removed from the enemies of the gospel in order that Christ may draw so much closer to us. Being reviled, shunned, and excluded for Christ's sake can be a good thing, because in times like this, Jesus comes close to us and we learn how to respond rightly
to him. And that is exactly what will happen to the once blind man. At some point, Jesus found out that he had been kicked out of the synagogue. And so Christ came to him. And when he did, the most important question that the man had ever heard was asked in verse 35. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus was inviting this man to put his faith in him. But why use the designation Son of Man? Some of you in your text, you might actually have Son of God, but the earliest manuscripts say Son of Man. And I think Jesus used this particular title intentionally in light of what's happened here. Perhaps you remember back to the book of Daniel in chapter 7, where the prophet had a vision of four great beasts who wickedly wreaked havoc throughout the world. Nothing and no one could stand against their mighty power. But then Daniel saw something else. He saw a Son of Man who came riding upon the clouds, conquering the powers of darkness that devastated and controlled humanity. This great deliverer was the one that Jesus was calling this man to entrust himself to. This was the Savior the once blind man needed. Earlier in the chapter, Christ came to him because he was oppressed by blindness. But now he's experiencing the abusive power of the religious elite and was still controlled by unbelief. Jesus was asking him if he believed in the one who could save him from all of this and so much more. So the man answered in verse 36, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus responded, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Now we need to pause for a moment here. Because you and I are meant at this very point to sense the drama of this situation. Christ has just told him that he is the one who has the power over all things. He is the conquering Messiah, the deliverer of the oppressed, the savior of sinners, the oppressed man, the Son of Man. How will this man respond? Will he react with criticism? Sinful curiosity? Confusion like he did before? Callousness with a cold heart? Or will he confess Christ? Will he find comfort in him? You see, throughout our text tonight, the Pharisees, the others, whoever they are with them, and the man's parents, they all refer to Christ using terms like he, sinner, and this man. They never call him by name. And earlier, the healed man called Jesus a prophet. All of these responses were inadequate in some way, shape, or form. But now we learn who Jesus really is in this text. And we see the man's response. Look at verse 38. He said, "Lord," that's who Jesus is, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. When Christ initially found the blind man, he restored his physical eyesight. But this time, it was different. You see, the man was still blind, spiritually speaking. But all that changed right here at this moment. So now he could say with John Newton in the marvelous hymn that we're going to sing in just a minute, "I was blind, but now I see." And of course, how could he not worship Christ? It's a very important point in this passage. How could he not worship Christ? How could he not adore, praise, and love Jesus for what had just taken place? How could he not confess him as Lord? But there is another invitation in this section that Jesus gave at the very end of the chapter. It was to the Pharisees. In verse 39, he said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." In other words, the enfleshed God came to make the spiritually blind see. But those who pridefully think they don't need him, who pridefully think they can see without Jesus, they will remain in their darkened state forever.
Some of the Pharisees, they must have been standing close by because they heard Jesus' comments. And they sarcastically responded in verse 40, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." What Jesus means here is that if they saw themselves as blind and in need of Christ, then they would not be guilty of rejecting the Son of Man. But since they think they can see without him, their blindness remains. Jesus was inviting them to believe, but they refused. And they continued to be cold towards Christ. Yet there is one more invitation in this passage. And of course, it's to us. Christ is inviting us to come to him. He is saying, "I am the Son of Man, the Almighty One, the Everlasting King, the Great Deliverer, the Powerful God of heaven and earth. And I am the one who has entered this world in order to die for sinners, to rescue them from just wrath, to liberate them from slavery to sin, to free them from death, to forgive their transgressions, to make them children of God, to make the blind see. So come to me," Jesus is saying. For John's original audience who received this gospel, they're being persecuted, suffering, struggling with sin, tempted to despair and to doubt. The overarching application for them in this chapter is very clear. In spite of their circumstances, respond rightly to Jesus, confess Christ, and worship him. What about us? Given our circumstances in life, whatever they may be, whatever our difficult circumstances are, failing health, struggling family life, financial problems, other issues, whatever it may be, struggles with sin, will we respond to what we have heard tonight concerning Christ with criticism, complaining about him and his work in our lives? Will we be continuously curious in a constant state of unsubmissiveness? Will we remain confused because of a prideful heart that does not ask for help in understanding God's word? Will we be calloused and indifferent towards the things of God? Will we stay spiritually cold to the one who saves? Or will we confess Christ, find our comfort in him, gladly offer ourselves as living sacrifices all our days, worshiping our glorious and gracious Redeemer? Will we gratefully say with the blind man and with John Newton, "I was blind, but now I see, and it's all because of Christ"? May that right there be our confession. If you've never made that confession, may tonight be the night of salvation for you. But some of you, you might be saying, "Well, I've already done that. I've already confessed Christ. He is my Lord." Well, good. Do it again. Do it again and again and again, 1,000 times. Confess Christ as the one who saves you. With your words and works, confess Jesus as Lord and worship him. How could you not, in light of what Christ has done to save sinners? Let's pray. Oh, sovereign Lord, gracious King, blessed Redeemer, how we praise you for your word. We thank you for all the marvelous truths that we learn from it.
We thank you for Christ. We thank you that your word, Father, placards your Son before our very eyes. And we pray tonight that you would enable us by grace through faith and by the work of your Spirit to respond rightly to Jesus. To respond by confessing that he is Lord. To respond by finding our comfort in him. To respond by worshiping you, our triune God. We ask that you would do all these things, Father, for Jesus' sake. And all of God's people said, Amen.